Do you guys remember fourth grade? Does anyone remember what fourth grade was like?
I barely remember.
None of you. Are you guys like, are you here?
I skipped.
If you're in the room, raise your hand. Some of you guys aren't even in the room. Evan's not here, everyone. It's very sad. Evan, oh, he is here. Becca's not here. Oh, she is. I lied. I'm sorry, Becca. Her head was in the way. All right. You guys are here. That's good. Well, fourth grade was, for me, a time of... It was a pretty good time. I liked fourth grade. How did you guys feel about fourth grade? It was good. It's a good year. Junior high is where it's like... bad. I don't know. Junior high wasn't... It's not a good time for most people. But fourth grade, it was good times. I had this best friend. His name was Stuart, and he was really athletic dude. Like, we were best friends, and I was, like, round. So we were kind of opposites. And there was this girl in our class named Katie. And Katie, I was just so in love with Katie. She was the prettiest girl in the entire school. She was prettier than all the senior girls. She was so pretty. She had like this black hair, these bright blue eyes, and she was so pretty. And I liked her. And every day I would like try to do something nice for her so that she'd know I like her. And then one day, all of a sudden, my best friend Stuart, as I got to school, was sharing a chocolate milk with Katie. And my life stopped. And my heart broke in my little chubby body. Oh my goodness, my best friend had betrayed me with the most beautiful girl in school that knew I loved her. And all of a sudden, he was not my best friend anymore. He was now my sworn arch enemy from that point on. And so I remember not being very happy with Stuart for a while. And there was this one day that we had like a class project. And class projects in fourth grade are awesome because all you really do is like color and paint and stupid things because it's fun. Sorry, fourth grade teachers out there. So, but my class was cool because we got to this day where everyone had to like create their own dessert. And they would like make it in front of the class and have to explain as they were making it. And then everybody got to eat it. And I was chunky, remember? Was. Not anymore. And at the time, I was like pumped about this dessert. So I come in, I think it was like, I don't know, mine was like cookies and ice cream and some like sundae type deal. I don't even remember what it was, but it was something delicious because look at me. I know delicious, okay? And so I like spent all this time and I'm explaining my dessert. And you have to like actually make a little plate for everyone in your class. And then you go around, you hand out, here's your little plate of my dessert, try it and try it, try it. Well, inevitably, as I came across the classroom, I was going to come across my arch enemy, Stuart. And so I left him intentionally for last because I hate that guy at this point. And so I have this little plate and I'm walking around and I got to Stuart's desk and walking up to him, I'm like, I am not giving this guy my dessert. And so finally I was like, we're out. I don't have no more. I just walk by him, right? As I'm walking away, my teacher notices. And she goes, Rob. And I'm like, yes, ma'am. And she's like, don't forget Stuart. Oh, I wanted to throw this dessert right in that kid's face. I don't know why this seat always ends up being Stuart. You look nothing like him. But anyway, so I'm so mad. I'm like, I don't want to give him dessert. I had like spent time working on this. I had spent my money and I put this thing together. And by giving him my arch enemy this dessert, it's like I just worked really hard for you and you don't deserve it because you're my enemy. And I was so mad at my teacher. I remember that moment, this anger inside of me, not really like, I'm like in fourth grade. So, you know, I wasn't like going to punch the kid out outside of the class, but I wanted to. And so I remember like learning a little bit that day about like that feeling you get. Have you ever had that feeling when you have to like do something for someone that really gets under your skin or is really mean to you? You ever had to do that before? It's like this insane feeling. Like you feel totally betrayed in that moment. Like everything in you tells you, don't do it. And you're like dragging your like hands across the ground. Like, I can't do this. It's a terrible feeling. And it's even worse when Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 5 that you guys just opened up to. Verse 43 to 48, and he tells us, love your enemies. And he's like, whoa, what? I want to like throw this thing in the kid's face. I don't want to love this dude. He makes me mad. He stole my girl. You know, it's not good. And so Jesus is saying something that might at first seem absolutely absurd to us. This makes no sense at all. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we studied love God. And what that means, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with everything that you are. There's nothing left. All of you, God wants all of it and wants you to love him with all of it. We studied loving other people. And that means like laying your life down and yourself down and putting other people before you. And then we studied, Matt taught us on going into the world and what that looks like. If you love God and you love people, you want God and people to know each other. You know, I want you to know Him. So going into the world is saying, hey, I love you and I love God so much, I want you to have the forgiveness that only Jesus can give you. And so that causes us to go into the world. And I feel like as Jesus is writing this, after knowing those things, it's kind of like that teacher yelling out to me, hey, don't forget Stuart. I feel like Jesus is kind of saying, yeah, you get loving me and loving others and going to the world, but don't forget your enemies. Because we tend to like kind of sum this whole thing up of loving people or my neighbor as being the people around me that are lovable. I can love you as long as you're nice to me. I can love you as long as you're cool. I can love you as long as you don't annoy me. But the ones that are mean to us and unfair to us and mistreat us or bully us, that never even like entered the scope in my brain when Jesus said love others. I wasn't thinking about those people. And He's saying, don't forget your enemies. Because they're part of this. They're just as much a part of this loving others as the people in your life that are easy to love. So, read with me Matthew chapter 5. You guys should be there by now. Verse 43. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that first phrase that he says in verse 43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was actually something they actually said back in the day. Their saying was, they all knew the law, love others, love people. And so they would like kind of only in a spoken way add to that and say, and hate your enemy. Because they also knew the laws that said, hate the things God hates. And so they would take that in a context that said, that means anybody who hates me, any enemy that I have, I can hate them. I only have to love my neighbor. And so they legitimately had this saying, and Jesus was calling them out, going, why do you say that? Why is this something you guys actually like say as if it's true? Now we know this because it was a common belief to hate your enemy. We find it, I'm going to tell you guys because I found this in my studies. I feel all like smart right now. I wrote it down even in my notes. In the Qumran, it's just like really, Manual of Discipline. It's a very old ancient book. Chapter 1, verse 4. So if you guys want to look up the Qumran Manual of Discipline, you can check my facts here on this, that they actually said it. It was written down. It was something that they used, and Jesus is calling them out saying, no. No. I don't know where you guys got this or why you're passing around. You've heard it said this way. I'm going to tell you what God actually says. You can't just love the people that love you. That's easy to do. It takes something more than just being alive to love the people that hate you. That takes something really special. Let's see what that takes to be able to do something like that. Galatians 5, 22 to 24. I'll just read it so you guys don't have to turn, but you can write it down, check me later, make sure I'm not lying. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The first one in the list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Like, you're allowed to do this. It's okay to love people. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All right, so the very first one in this list of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you're like, I'm not a very loving person. Kind of a tool bag. Well, get to know Jesus. Let Him fix that in you, because you alone can't fix it. It's a fruit of what the Spirit does inside of you. So if you don't know the Spirit, if you don't have the Spirit, you can't love like this. It's not possible. So I'm like floundering. I can't make it happen, because you can't make it happen. You need to get to know Jesus. You need to get closer with Jesus. Abide in Jesus so that His love can start changing you and let you love people in a real way. I tell you, a loveless life is not a happy one. People who grow up just being total jerks end up with nobody around them to love them. End up lonely old people with cats. I don't know if they have cats, but I just added that part. It's lonely. It's not how God intended for us. He built us in relationship. Remember back, we studied the family plan. We studied how important relationships are. God designed us that way. And the key to that is this love that exists. And the only way you can have that is through Christ. You can't love enemies by just trying to like pinch yourself every time like that person comes around and be nice, like it's not going to work. You can't discipline yourself enough to do it. It has to come from the Holy Spirit. He says at the end of that little passage from Galatians, he said that those who have crucified their flesh, they've been crucified with Jesus. I've given up the sin because Jesus did it for me and showed me through His example. I can't do it by myself. Rob Jones is not strong enough to love the jerks of the world. I'll tell you what, if you've seen me drive and the road rage that I can tend to have without Jesus, sometimes even with Jesus, I still have it. All right, it's hard. It's hard to love the people that are unjust and unfair to you. But Christ isn't concerned with that. He's saying, I can make that happen in you. You have to depend on me. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I'm having a really hard time loving. Well, let's check this out. Do you have a pure heart? Has your heart been purified by Christ? Have you laid it down on the altar and said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins? You've confessed to Him. Do you have good intentions? Is He changing a good conscience? Has He changed the desires of your heart? So you want to love God and you want to love other people. Starts with a sincere faith. So check yourself and say, do I truly believe in the gospel of Christ? If I don't believe in the gospel, this is impossible. That's where I need to start tonight. I need Christ to be my Savior. I've been sitting in church for a long time since I was a little kid and didn't realize I've never even like been saved. Well, guess what? Tonight, this is the night for you to say, I need Jesus to be my Savior. I need that faith so I can actually start this journey of looking like Christ. Let Him change my conscience and give me a pure heart so I can actually love people. And that's how the fruit comes out. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Verse 44, he says, but I say to you, check out what I have to tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus, this just seems so crazy. How do I do that? Why don't you ask yourself the question? What would that look like in your life? Just stop for a second. Put down your phones, whatever you're doing. Those of you guys who are picking your phone, doing other things. Actually listen to the Word of God for a second. What would that look like in your life for the people that you're thinking of right now that you're like, I just don't really love them. They're so hard to love. That person gets under my skin and is so mean and talks behind my back and says things and just so rude or bullies me or whatever the story. Picture that person or those couple people. And once you get them in your head, I want you to ask yourself this question. How would my life change and the way I treat them change if I could love like this? What would that look like? How are you responding to those people right now? Let's say it's somebody at school. And you know inevitably you're going to see them in the cafeteria every day at the same time, in the same place. They're going to say the same things to you and you're going to want to punch them the same way. How would it change if you were loving them like this? How would the things that you say or the way you respond to them or serve them? What if you were to go out of your way for a person who hates your guts and tells you every day? If you were to go out of your way to serve them somehow, it'd catch them off guard, wouldn't it? Your brother or your sister just drives you crazy and just is never nice to you. All of a sudden you do this thing for them and they're like, what? Somebody at school, somebody on your team, I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit for a second in your heart. Just show me what to change. If I'm really going to love the way Jesus says, and I'm going to take this Christianity thing seriously, then God, show me what to change. Show me how to treat them. what would it look like for you? Like, Rob, you're asking us to do something absolutely insane. No, I'm not asking you to do anything. Jesus is. He's asking us to do something insane right here. So he says, love my enemies. What? But let me take it up a notch, Rob. I don't want you to just love your enemies. Here's what else I'm going to ask you to do. Pray for those who persecute you. What? You're going there? I got to pray for these people that God would bless them after they're literally trying to destroy my life. They make me miserable every day. And I got to pray for them? What? Why do you think he wants us to pray for our enemies? Have you ever tried to pray for somebody you don't like? Not like, God, strike them down and curse them, that type of prayer. You might have done that. That probably felt good. But like a prayer like, God, I want to pray for this person. Like, I want you to bless them. I want you to help their heart. I want you to take care of the problems that they might have in their lives that are causing them to treat me this way. Because something happens as you pray for somebody you really don't like. You have a hard time not liking them. As you're actually down on your knees praying for somebody who treats you mean and who you can't stand, all of a sudden as you pray, you're expressing something to God. You're saying, God, I care about this person enough to bring them before you. And as you start to continually bring them before God, you start to care more and more about them, saying, God, help them. God, help them. And all of a sudden you look up and the Holy Spirit's done a work in your heart through prayer, through communicating with God. And you're like, I actually care about this person. I still can't stand them. I'm still mad at them. But I care about them. Like a genuine care because I've been bringing them before the Creator every day. And so he doesn't just say, hey, I want you to go love these people. He says, I'm going to even show you how that's going to happen. Pray to me for them. Because as you pray to me for them, you're going to start to sincerely love them more and more and more. It doesn't mean, hey, we're going to get along perfect from now on. It means you're going to care enough to be able to lay your life down for them and to treat them the way Jesus treated you. And so it's really important that he says, love your enemies and pray for them. Because that's how this thing's going to happen in your heart and this fruit is going to start to show. Because it can't happen without Christ. I might have shared this story with you, but I'm going to share it again. But a couple years ago, I was going to Winn-Dixie and down south. I just go to the store minding my own business. And it's this weird parking lot where, like, it's like one small entrance into a big parking lot. So you kind of get, like, the bottleneck going on as people are coming in. So I'm going, it's my turn, but there's another car. Looks like it's in a major rush coming. So I was like, you know what? I'll be a nice guy today. Wave him on. Let him go first. Pulls in. Doesn't wave. Didn't say thank you. Immediately, I'm like, oh. Makes me mad a little bit. But you know, I did my good deed for the day, so I drive in. It's packed. There's, like, no spots. So I'm driving around, trying to find a spot. Finally, I find one, put my blinker on, like, that one's going to be mine. You know how you do that? You, like, put the blinker on, then I call dibs on the spot. So I'm, like, pulling up to it. I'm about to pull in. All of a sudden, that car that I let come in comes peeling around the corner and literally cuts me off as I'm pulling in the spot to where I had to slam on my brakes and got a little sound. You know that? So I'm like, and I get this adrenaline pumping. I'm like, no, you didn't. And I'm getting like bright red and steamy. And he's like, just pulls in. And so I'm like, all right, either I'm going to get out and just beat this guy up or I'm just going to pull away now. So I just like pull away and drive off. I'm breathing. I'm like, like I'm doing all these things, like squeezing like stress balls. I'm trying to like calm myself down and I'm pulling away, just totally ticked off at this guy. I find another spot somewhere else. So I'm not going to see him. And I'm just like, I don't want to see this guy. Park, cool myself down. I'm good now at this point. I'm walking into Winn-Dixie, going to go get my job. So I'm walking in. I'm wearing at the time a Cape Cod shirt. You guys know where Cape Cod is? Massachusetts. It's like Plymouth, like the birthplace of our nation where the pilgrims got off the boat, you know, like founded America. And I'm wearing my Cape Cod shirt and this dude gets out of the same dude from the car is like standing like at the end of the row. And I'm walking up. I'm like, no, there he is. I don't think he even noticed who I was, but he noticed what I was wearing. And so he's like one of those guys. He's got like a mullet, you know, and he's like wearing his like American flag shirt or a rebel flag. I don't remember what he was wearing. He was not a happy camper. And the dude looks at me and sees Cape Cod on my shirt. And he gets that finger up in my face like this. He's like, You're from Cape Cod? He's like, why don't you go back to your country where you belong? I'm like, bro, the birthplace of America! What am I going to say to you, dude? It's not a country! Oh, so I'm like, I'm frustrated with this guy. He's totally ignorant. He's just mean to everybody. He's cut me off, and now he's like telling me to go back to my country. He's like, yeah, okay. So I just walk in the store. I just ignore the guy. I walk in the store. I'm like, forget this. I'm not even going to deal with it. I walk in, do my thing. I'm like standing in one of the aisles. I'm just like checking my junk out, getting whatever I need. All of a sudden, I look up. I see a mullet. It's just bobbing down the aisle. And I'm like, uh-uh. No, you didn't. Luckily, he's walking away. He didn't notice me. He probably would have beat me up for being from Cape Cod, another country. And I notice he's fumbling for his cell phone, and he pulls his cell phone out. As he pulls his cell phone out, this big wad of money falls right on the ground. And he's too busy looking at his phone, probably texting somebody from Cape Cod, and he's walking away, left the money right behind him. And I'm standing there going, bro, like, I don't even know. I could, like, literally see an angel and a demon. It was like a cartoon that doesn't really happen, okay? But I was like, the choice was so clear. I was like, I could just walk away now and just be like, peace out, sailor. Have fun with that. Like, you just lost 100 bucks or whatever it was you just dropped. That's what I wanted to do. Legitly wanted to do that. I could feel it. Everything in me, every single particle in my body was like, just let him suffer. And the Holy Spirit was like, psst, hey. No, you be quiet. And I knew it was right. I knew the right thing. I knew that I needed to be like, yo, bro, you lost your money, and like help him out. But I didn't care. I was like, he deserves that. Let that happen to him. He treated me so unfairly. I'm not even from another country. He took my spot when it was mine, and I let him in first. Like, that's three strikes, dude. You're out. And God was like, you know what? You need to say something. I did. It wasn't loving. It wasn't like amazing, like, oh, bro, hey, let me serve you. It was just like, you drop some money. I just walked away. I was not a great example at the moment, but I did the right thing. Okay? Wasn't super loving, wasn't over the top, but I did say, hey, you dropped your money. But in that moment, that's the part that stuck with me the moment, because it was just like this clear, clear choice of like sin. It just felt so good to be like, I hate you. Like, because you hate me, because you've been so unfair to me. I don't want to love you. And then Jesus saying, look, I didn't die for you so you could be that way. But Jesus, he was so unfair to me. And Christ said, you know what's unfair is that I hung on a cross for a bunch of dirty, rotten sinners who didn't deserve it. You should have been on the cross, Rob. That's unfair. And so when I ask you to do something that seems so unfair, because it is, I want you to do something unfair. Because I did something unfair for you. See, Christ showed us exactly how it's done when he died for us. He showed us what it looks like to say, hey, I know I could be a tough guy, but I'm going to lay that down, because Christ showed me what it looks like to actually love. That is unfair. Nobody's arguing with you tonight when you look at this and go, that makes no sense. It's unfair. It is. But we know it is because he did something unfair for us. That's why it's a fruit. It only comes from Christ. If he hadn't done that, we couldn't respond. We respond to his love. That's the only way we're able to love. He showed us, so we're able to do this, and it's absolutely unfair. Get ready for it. Because if you want to follow Christ, he's not giving us the option saying, guys, you should probably love your enemies. He's saying, no, you got it wrong. You can't just love the people who love you. That's easy. You need to love even your enemies. And we know that because look what he says next. Verse 45 says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. It's like, the only way I can get saved is if I love my enemies. Like, I go out and I find somebody who hates me, and then I like love them, then I can be saved. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that fruit shows up in your heart and your life to prove that you're actually his son. You start to look like your dad. You grow up to look like your dad. As you mature in the faith, you start to look more and more like your spiritual father. The same way Nick grows up, the more he grows up, he's going to look more like his dad. Sorry, bro. Sorry, dude. I mean, it's going to be rough for you. No, he's got a handsome dad, but the deal is we start to look like our spiritual heavenly father the more we mature in him. And so he's saying, that's what I look like. I loved a bunch of broken sinners. I love people who didn't deserve to be loved. And for you to look like me, you got to do the same thing. I'm going to help you and show you how to love the way I'm loving these people. 1 John 3:14 tells us that, guys. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You haven't actually gotten salvation until you start to really love people. God changes your heart to give you love. And so people who claim to be Christians but are the most hateful people and they don't love probably aren't Christians. Because that fruit would be showing up in their life to show they've actually been saved. 1 John 4, 7-12 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love, get this, anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. Here's where it gets real. How much are you guys loving people? And I'm not just saying that you're not a mean person. Good for you. That's awesome. I'm glad you're not a mean person. But are you loving people? Are you loving people the way Jesus says to? When was the last time you invited someone new into your life simply for the sake of building a relationship with them for Christ? When did you make a friend just to be able to tell them about Christ or to show them love or be a good friend to them? When did you see someone alone who probably doesn't have many friends and instead of trying to be really cool and protect your popularity and walking away, you sat down with that person who probably didn't help your status in school? Might have made you look a little more like a nerd or whatever you want to call them. When was the last time you invited someone to come with you to church so they could hear the gospel? You loved them enough to say, come to Firehouse with me. Are you loving people? And the hard part about that is God says right here, anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God because God is love. So how do we go around and not show love ever but still claim to know God? He's taking all of it away from us. We can't say it anymore. He's like, you have no right to say that unless you actually love people like I do. Not just the cool people, not just the pretty people, not just the people who are nice to you and buy you cool stuff. Do you love the way Christ loves? Even your enemies, even the people that treat you unfairly. That's a big deal. He says even the tax collectors can love the people who love them. Now, why tax collector? Why does he bring that up? That's kind of random. Remember, the tax collectors were Jewish people who were going around to other Jewish people going, I need money for your taxes for the Roman government. They're like, bro, you're one of my people. Why are you stealing my money to give to the Romans, the enemy? You're a Jew just like me and you're stealing my money to give to them? These people were traitors. They were hated. They were despised. Even a person like that who was a traitor, Jesus is saying, is capable of loving people who love them. Even that terrible of a person can do that. It doesn't take much. We're called out of that death into life. We're called to look like Jesus. And so when he calls us to do something so unfair, it's because Jesus did it for us. He says, even the tax collectors can do it. I want you to be above that. And then he says in the last verse there, verse 48, you therefore, I'm going to turn it on you now, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Uh-oh, Rob. That's it for me. I'm going to be perfect. I'm done. Like, there's no way I'm going to be able to do this thing then. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying you have to act perfectly and follow every perfect law. There's this thing called grace where God forgives you. Not that we should choose sin, but there's forgiveness for us. Christ has died for our sins. When he says perfect here, he's talking about completeness. All of it. Your love should be totally complete the way God's love is complete. Now, I take you back a couple verses. He says, God lets it rain on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine on the good and the bad. Like, God looks down and says, I know you don't deserve this rain today, bad farmer who killed that farmer's dog, and whatever. You know, like, you're a bad dude and he's a good dude, but I'm going to let it rain on both of you. Why? Why does he deserve that? How come the bad dude doesn't just get, like, dead crops and no rain, and the good guy get rewarded for it? Like, God says, my love is so much bigger than that. I'm looking down at a world full of broken people. And I'm going to love all of you completely and totally, perfectly, is that word right there. My love is complete. I'm not leaving anyone out of this love. Even the bad ones, even the jerks. So, therefore, you must have that same complete love. Well, there it is. I love perfectly. I love everyone, even those who are unfair. And I want you to have the same love as me. I'm not saying it's easy, but he does tell us to do it. And he does show us how. You get on your knees and you pray. You actually care about other people. I want to show you a testimony on a video real quick of a guy who went through this very thing. And let's just hear what he has to say.
7 years old, I smoked pot for the first time. I got kicked out of school my freshman year in high school. It just became a life full of drugs. We were at a city park sitting there smoking pot, and the older man, he'd been working on the church the whole summer. One of my brothers decided to throw a rock at the old man. Instead of hitting him, he broke out a window in his church, and that got the old man's attention. He walked across the street. We were, you know, cussing at him and telling him bad things, and he kept coming. He basically just asked us a simple question. He said, which one of you boys did that? And we laughed and mocked him. His response to that was, God loves you, Jesus loves you, and I love you. As he was walking off, we hit him with a brick in the back and knocked him down to the ground, and he got up, turned back around and came towards us. He asked us the same question again in tears, you know, which one of you boys did that? And none of us answered him. And after that, he still told us that God loved us, that Jesus loved us, and he loved us. I was expecting him to say, you know, hey, I'm going to call the cops. I'm going to, you know, like revenge, but he didn't. His name was Brother Van Meter. He lived about a block away from us. He started reaching out to us. He just cared to me. That was the difference, that he cared. He actually ended up mentoring me, and hanging out with him was almost like hanging out with the Apostle Paul. He was real bold. I got saved October the 20th, 1984. I was about to go party. When my brother invited me to go to church, I said, well, I'll go with you for a little bit. I got saved Saturday night, and I didn't go party. I went home, got rid of everything, all the drug paraphernalia, everything that I had. I went to my cousin's house, and I told him what God had done in my life. I got done with my cousins. I went to my grandmother's house. I witnessed to my grandmother, to my grandfather. Then I went to my uncles, to my aunts. Probably within the first week, I talked to all my relatives. I haven't stopped since. You know, I've been going ever since. When I moved to Abilene in 1985, I knew that I had to continue doing what I had been taught for the last 4 months. We train people to find a spot where there's lost people and talk to them about Jesus Christ and go hit it consistently week after week after week. We've been going to the same clubs since 1985. We go to the local high schools, talk to kids. Wednesday, we're at the bus station, all the home football games. Halloween night, we go down to 6th Street in Austin. It's a wild place. This year alone, you know, our ministry's handed out over 500,000 gospel tracts. You know, God's good to us. And I look at the way I was, you know, when Brother Van Meter crossed our path. What if he wouldn't have shared his faith? you know, what would have happened then?
Well, it's one thing for us. It's another thing for us to actually obey Christ and do what he says. And so what I want to ask us to do as we go to our fire stations tonight is simply this. Think about the people in your life that you really know you need to love. The people that are hardest. And I don't want it to turn into like a gossip session where you're talking about those people. What I want you to do instead is get on your knees like Jesus said and pray like crazy for those people. Start asking God that he would bless them, that he'd put in your heart to love them, and that he would show you how to serve them. And then it's on you. It's on you to be obedient to him and actually follow through. So will you pray with me and then we'll close. Father, we only love because you loved us first. And nothing special we did. Christ, we admit that we need you and we're so grateful that you forgave us, that you died for us. God, that you did what was unfair to teach us how to do unfairly to others in a way that shows a love that's absolutely absurd. Put it in our hearts to love people, especially our enemies. Don't let us forget our enemies because we were called to love them too. Lord, I pray that you use these students in this room and these leaders to bring the gospel to this community. God, that we would see students who get saved because the kids in this very room tell them about Jesus. Give them a boldness, Lord, to leave this place and share their faith. Help us to stop hiding and being scared, but to start to truly believe the power of the gospel. Lord, if there's students here tonight that just could care less, I pray you'd break their hearts. God, introduce yourself to them in a way this week that makes their eyes open up to how awesome you are and how much you love them. Lord, we want to see you and your name made great in this place. So we love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.